Thanks, worship team, and thanks, everybody, for good singing this morning. Turn in your Bibles to Galatians 5. Galatians 5 and verse 23 today. Today we complete our study of the fruit of the Spirit with the last two of the nine traits that Paul mentions. The next couple of studies will continue and finish up the book of Galatians, but we finish this series about the fruit of the Spirit. I want to start with a poem. It's not a Christian poem. Shel Silverstein, anybody aware of him? Yeah. He wrote a book of poems, Where the Sidewalk Ends, and this one's called The Yippie Yuck. Anybody heard of that one? The Yippie Yuck? He writes children's poems that adults have to even think about. In the swamplands long ago, where the weeds and mud glumps grow, a yippie yuck bit on my toe. Exactly why, I do not know. I kicked and cried and hollered, oh! The yippie yuck would not let go. I whispered to him soft and low, the yippie yuck would not let go. Yes, that was 16 years ago, and the yippie yuck still won't let go. The snow may fall, the winds may blow, the yippie yuck will not let go. I drag him round each place I go. And now, my child, at last you know exactly why I walk so slow. You know, I don't know for sure what he meant by that, but it seems he's talking about certain traits in our life that just seem to hang on. Certain things maybe we've done, certain traits that we continue to have, it's just like a yippie yuck, whatever that is, that is hung on to our toe. We just take it with us everywhere, and it drags us down. It's like a persistent failure. That's what I'm reading into this. Are we intended to live that way? Yippie yucks that just won't let go. Indeed, there are certain things we're going to battle all of our life. But we have been studying the book of Galatians, how that by the power of God's Spirit within us, He can do a transforming work. We can change. I didn't hear any amens. We can change. But not we, but Christ in me, the Spirit in me, transforming me. And that is the good news that we are studying when we study the fruit of the Spirit. Let's review the fruit of the Spirit. They come kind of in three sets of three. There's nine traits mentioned. It's not a complete list of what the Spirit does. It's a representative list. But let's see if we can remember them. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Missed number seven there from last week. Faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Now, those last two that we look at today, in the King James Version, if you ever memorized it in that, the words are what? Meekness and temperance. Meekness, temperance is the same as gentleness and self-control. I believe these two terms have something in common, and that is they both have to do with self-restraint. They describe a believer who is under control. Under control in a variety of ways, relationally and internally. Under the Spirit's control. So the fruit of the Spirit really boils down to being under the Spirit's control. Let's look at this first term. Gentleness, or interestingly translated, meekness. Gentleness, meekness. Do you get a certain image in your mind and you think of gentle, meek, you know, kind of passive, wimpy, right? That's not the idea. Let's think through this term. There is depending on the context in which the word is used in the New Testament, it is sometimes more towards gentleness in relationships, other times more humility in relationships, but especially in relationship to God. What it is, it's a restraint of our will, where our will, what we want to do, is held in check. And so it is humility when we think of it vertically before God, that I am submissive to God. An example of this would be James 1, 21. Therefore, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you which can save you. That word humbly is the same term that is in the fruit of the Spirit. It's a matter of humbly accepting direction, where somebody else who is in authority over me wants me to do something and it's right, and I go, okay. Picture two children. One is defiant. One is compliant. We are to be compliant in that will giving in to God. So it can be used in that sense of submission. Matthew 11:29 uses this to describe Jesus, interestingly. Take my yoke upon you. We actually looked at this passage earlier in this series. Take my yoke upon you, he said, and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. And it's the term gentle is or meek, or, you know, it's again sometimes perceived as weakness. It's not that at all. I am gentle, and it's not really clear in this passage, or it could be both, that he has been gentle or submissive as well, accepting of God's will for the Father's will for his who he is. Jesus was under submission to the Father, wasn't he, on earth? But it then became also this horizontal, gentle treatment of others. He was gentle, though he was strong. There were occasions where he showed, like when he cleansed the temple, that justice side, but generally he was operating out of his restraint. Imagine being absolutely pure and holy, the eternal judge, the Son of God on earth, rubbing shoulders with all this sin going on around him. And he showed restraint. He didn't call down fire from heaven. How could he do that? I mean, he's supposed to be just. He's supposed to set things right. But he didn't. Because of that restraint. In the will of the Father, he knew it was time to have his strength under control. And that's really what a kind of a definition that someone suggested for this term. Strength under control. When a car rolls off the assembly line, it's got a lot of strength. My Ford Taurus is no race car, but with 3.0 liters and six cylinders, it's actually got a lot of power. The speedometer goes to 120. I have not gone that fast, I promise. But it's got a lot more power than I can actually use. I'm glad to know it's there. But I don't want to use it all the time. In fact, when you buy a used car, you really kind of hope the guy before you didn't constantly use all the power. That's why you kind of like to buy it from the nice old gentleman or little old lady than could be a teenager or a 35-year-old teenager who every time you go, you know, spins out, everything just, you know, if it's been run like that. I mean, one is under control, strength under control. Or strength without control. We're to be strength under control. Christ was always under control. Strong. But under control. So when we think of gentleness, it's not a lack of power, but it's a willingness to restrain even our sense of right and justice. And so that becomes a dominant relational term in the New Testament. And you know what's interesting about it is that it's usually used in the sense of gentle restraint towards those who are wrong. Ephesians 4:2, be completely humble and gentle, be patient, bearing with one another in love. Get the concept here of a situation where, you know, people are irritating. Are we gentle and restrained? I remember a time yesterday when I wasn't. Are we bearing with one another in love? It's that restraint. 1 Corinthians 4:21. Paul says, what do you prefer, writing to the Corinthians? Shall I come to you with a whip or in love and a restrained, gentle spirit? He actually, as an apostle, had the right to say, you know, speak from God. But he says, how would you like me to come? A gentle, restrained spirit. Galatians 6:1, actually the next study. But brothers, if someone's caught in a sin, you who are spiritual should blast him, right? No, restore him gently, restrained. 2 Timothy 2:25, those who oppose him, speaking of someone in a teaching position, he must gently instruct in the hope that God will grant them repentance. Get the flavor of this thing? This is a supernatural work of God where we have restraint. So often we have that sense of, you know what I ought to do. You know what I ought to tell her. You know what I ought to... Whenever you have that thought process, don't. Because what you feel like doing is almost certainly coming from the flesh. Not from wisdom, not from the Spirit. So as we begin to become dependent upon the Spirit more consistently, imagine how wonderful that is to no longer have to feel that indignation that drives us, maybe even in the pursuit of right, to do what is wrong. You know, you read in the news of how people who are extreme activists in the pro-life movement, some have fallen off the cliff and murdered abortionists. Something's wrong there. It is out of control in the pursuit of something that they feel, of course, is right. That's not the issue. It is right. Cause, it's out of control. Imagine if we could have peace in our heart about things that are not even right. We are not called to set everything right. Doesn't mean that we agree with everything. Doesn't mean that there's not appropriate times when we are involved in justice. We are not obligated to make everything right now. Jesus obviously didn't. Do we have a gentle restraint starting in our home? Shaken baby syndrome. Out of control. Any parent can knock their kids around, yell at them. Only produces fear, not respect. Godly parent is under control. So if a child blows it, if we're under control, we're able to think through and process, okay, what does the situation call for? Is it time for a firm, gentle rebuke? Is it time for a natural consequence? You know, no bike for a week because of whatever. Is it time for a spanking? Now, I know that word gets our attention today, right? You know, the secular world has put an equal sign between spanking and abuse. And God never did. Because it has to be something that's under control, where there is a process of love-driven, limited pain, appropriate. God disciplines those he loves. And all these, rebuke is the most basic discipline. As parenting, that rebuke is supposed to handle almost everything. Are we strength under control? When we're in authority, when we're the boss, What about in our peer relationships? Are we strength under control? Marriage relationships. Relationships in the body of Christ. Do we respond in that gentle, humble restraint? Some people are better at restraint in relationships, but the question I think we have to ask as believers is, what is it that's keeping me under control? Because you know what? Even people without the Spirit of God are often very restrained. In fact, it's sometimes hard to tell the difference between a Christian and non-Christian when it comes to, you know, restraining our anger. Have we been, if we've restrained our anger expressions, let's say, do we assume that, okay, that's always the Spirit? I don't think so. I think, you know, there's a lot of people, saved and unsaved, who don't scream, who don't kill each other. And what can keep us under control sometimes is simply the fear of consequences. If I yell at my boss, I'll probably get fired. I can't punch my child, my wife. I'll get divorced. I'll get arrested. And so really, when you think of it, much of our self-restraint really boils down to self-interest. I'm glad there's a lot of self-interest in our society just to be able to function, right? So we're glad for that in society, the sense of fear of consequences. But we are called to a different way of functioning, that it is the Spirit that is accomplishing that. Because, you know, if we just have this fear of consequences, so we stuff it and stuff it and stuff it and stuff it, finally someday it does what? Break open in one way or another. And besides that, even if we stuff it consistently, everybody around us knows we're still angry. It doesn't build relationships. But what God is enabling us to do by the Spirit is a gentleness where there is an internal calm. That would be a miracle, right? Well, the Holy Spirit is all about miracles. If there is self-restraint relationally, well, the Spirit also produces self-restraint internally. And that's the final trait that Paul brings up in his description of the fruit of the Spirit. Gentleness and self-control. As I mentioned, the King James Version says temperance. Temperance society, restraint when it comes to alcohol, or it's an application of it. Interestingly, this term, Greek term that Paul used, was used predominantly outside of Scripture. Scripture has all kinds of applications for it, but it's used predominantly outside of Scripture of sexual appetites, moral restraint. It just kind of had that link and connotation to it. Aristotle and Plato, writing actually a couple hundred years, Aristotle before Christ and the New Testament, Greek philosophers using this language. Actually, Aristotle wrote a whole volume in which he was contrasting this term, self-control, this trait, with another that means self-indulgence, applied it primarily to the sexual realm. Over 2,000 years ago. Must have been a problem before the internet. Before steamy romance novels and bikinis and all that, you know, there was a moral problem. Human nature has always been the same, and this has been a big one. How do we bring that natural interest and passion sexually under control? Are we just at the mercy of our inclinations? Raging hormones. Indeed, the saturation of sexual themes and images in our culture hasn't helped. And I think we realize through technology and entertainment how that has mushroomed just in the last couple of decades, to where pornography has gone from a million-some-dollar business to billions of dollars in our society. entertainment industry has pushed all the boundaries out in that area. And not surprisingly, then the acts of immorality have also increased. Sex outside of marriage is obviously far different than it was just even 40, 50 years ago in our culture. The impact isn't debatable, what effect it's had on marriages and families. Even more than that, though, or I should say more prevalent than even whether or not a home broke up, is the impact it has spiritually, personally, internally within people. The yippee-yuck effect from our poem. I wonder sometimes if guilt and failure about this particular area where we lack self-control is one of the major factors for spiritual depression, if you will, a sense of failure and helplessness and drop out of spiritual things and drop out of church. I'm just hopeless. If we had self-control, spiritual self-control, would that mean that in this area we would never have the interest, the temptations, the thoughts? Would that just disappear if we were spiritual? I think that's the thing, that's the message we sometimes think that God is giving us, that therefore we've almost like ceased to be sexual creatures. You know, we've said along the way when it comes to relationally and things like anger, the emotion of anger is not where the sin is. It's how you act on it and express it that can so quickly become sin. I think it's true also with sexual temptations, because God has created us as sexual beings. It's what we do with that sexual interest where spiritual failure takes place. Supposedly Martin Luther is the one that said this. He said, you can't stop a... And he was saying it in regard to lust. You can't stop a bird from flying over your head, but you can stop him from building a nest in your hair. Does that metaphor help you? Birds are going to fly over your head, but if there's a nest in your hair, you let it happen. What are we going to do about the constant battle of sexual acts, thoughts? What is self-control? And what about all the other areas? We're going to talk one more time as we close today about a strategy. But let's widen the scope, because the Scripture widens the scope with this term, this trait. Universal restraint. Reminded in Scripture, this doesn't use these particular terms. It says, for we know that our old self was crucified with him so that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. Nothing should be our master. 1 Corinthians 6, everything is permissible for me, but I will not be mastered by anything. There are so many things that master us, that require self-control. I looked up addictions this week. I was trying to find a list of addictions. And the first website that came up is from addictions with a Z.com. It's a list of, it's a psychological type of a website. And if I count it right, it's like 125 addictions listed. I will not bore you with the details. But it seemed like they came under a number of categories that we think through this as believers. There are some things that master us that are physically, personally harmful. You know, drugs, gambling. These things can destroy us when they obviously grip us and master us. There are some of those things that are intrinsically immoral, wrong things, like pornography. There are those things that are good if enjoyed within God's boundaries that can master us, though. They're actually good things. It's a good thing that God made us sexual. There are things that are good in moderation, but master us in excess. Okay, food. Food is good. I was at Culver's this week, and on the counter there's this like a display thing. And having been studying for this message, I couldn't help but notice the big letters that said irresistible indulgences. Okay, pictures of like three kinds of sundaes. You know, an ice cream sundae at Culver's can be God's blessing, even a large. And then it can be sin because it's mastered us. Work. Man, work's a good thing. Being diligent in our work, it can master us. It's the only thing. It's where we derive our significance. And exercise, that's a good thing. I mean, it's like look like the opposite of food to me. Diet and exercise can become an obsession. Everything revolves around it. Entertainment, TV, internet, you know, video games, sports, shopping. You know, what do we go to for comfort? Hey, let's go shopping. You know, I just don't feel good. Let's go shopping. Hobbies. It's a default. Whatever's going on, I'm just going to go do that. The list could go on and on and on. That we're not at 125 here yet. Oh, that's right. I do have one more here. It's not just things you do. It's thoughts or pursuits. People-pleasing. It can be that that controls everything we do. To keep either certain people happy, attempting to keep certain people happy, or trying to keep everybody happy, can become an obsession that controls us. Trying to be in the spotlight. Got to be, you know, up front. Hard thing for a preacher to talk about. Risk. Some people, it's adrenaline rush of the taking the risk. Even sometimes when it's totally stupid and everybody else would tell us that's not a wise thing to do. Success. That can be a way of thinking. There are so many kinds of things that begin to master us instead of us mastering them by the power of the Spirit. The issue is not that we can avoid being drawn towards certain kinds of things. The way we're wired and the way our situation is, there can be certain interests, certain strong desires. But will we then yield control of all that to the Spirit so that we can be pure if purity is needed? We can be balanced if balance is needed. And most importantly, that we will be singularly devoted to God and His purposes. What is keeping us from that? What's the first commandment? You shall have no other gods before me. You know, that one's out of date because we don't have idols here in America, right? That's not out of date at all. Because the point is that there are so many things that come before God, and that is the issue. So what is it that drives me, makes me significant, or makes me, you know, feel comfortable for a while? What is it that I have to have? What is it that I have to do? What is my default? This is what I just always do that is inhibiting what I know I am called to do and be as a believer, pursuing Him and what He wants for me. It could be anything. Anything. If there's a silver lining to all of our issues of non-self-control, need a silver lining? I mean, we all see ourselves up here, don't we, in some way. If there's a silver lining, it's that I think God uses that weak link in our life, or two or three or five. God uses those not to show us how bad we are, but how desperate we are for the Spirit of God in our life. if we could manage everything, if we were always perfectly balanced and right, you know, who needs God? We could, if we could do it all by the flesh. But there's something we're hurting on. And it shows us our desperate need. And so we want to talk about a spiritual strategy of self-control, or any of the fruit of the Spirit. It applies to all. These are in your, bit in your outline. You need to write this stuff down if you are interested. But number one is we're going to realize three things. Number one, to realize we are helpless in our sin nature. We have to admit that we are powerless alone. We have to come to this point, or the Spirit will not be allowed to take over. The yippee-yuck in us all says you're all alone. It's just you and the yippee-yuck on your toe. Paul, in this passage in Romans 7, talks about how he has a spiritual struggle. The good that I want to do, I don't do. And the things I don't want to do, I end up doing. We all identify with that internal struggle. We know that there is our old sin nature, and we also know that we're a new creation in Christ. And that's a good sign, because there is a struggle, but we need to switch bosses. We need to switch masters. It starts with realizing we're helpless when we're in charge, and admit that. Number two is to realize then that we have this new nature in Christ. Continually remember that our sinful passions have been conquered by the cross. Please, let's look at it in context now in Galatians 5, starting with verse 22. Just kind of take it all in. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. The point is that, I know we studied this earlier, but it means that setting up some rules is not going to fix this. Having a church list of do's and don'ts doesn't change this. The law doesn't accomplish this. That's why it's the fruit of the Spirit. But here is the solution, verse 24. Those who belong to Christ Jesus, stop right there. You belong to Christ Jesus. If you've put your faith in Christ as your Savior, you belong to Him. You're part of His family. So this is for you. Those who have belonged to Christ Jesus have, past tense, have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. And we kind of go, doesn't feel like it. But it's saying that at the cross, it has already provisionally been done. It has been put in the bank, not just salvation from sin to get us from heaven, but rescue from sin over the power of it in our daily life. The cross has already broken the power of sin for us in our life. We are a new creature, a new creation. We have the desire, and you do have that desire. Anything we've talked about today, if you've been plugged in and reading this, and you're going, boy, I wish. That is proof the Spirit of God's in you. You belong to Him. I want to live my life to please Him. Okay? So you have that desire, but we don't live according to that new nature so often. Remember, I don't know how many weeks ago it was, we talked about that eaglet egg that was put in the chicken's nest, and it was hatched, and this eaglet grew up thinking it was a chicken. And the eagles later are flying overhead, and this eaglet looks up and goes, wow, I wish I could do that, you know. And the other chickens say, well, you can't, you know, you'll never be like that. We're just a bunch of chickens down here. And so the eaglet never flies. That's how we feel with this battle of the flesh and the Spirit. Can't do it. Never change. That's not a message from God. This is a message of God. That the fruit of the Spirit is self-control, among other things. And so how do we activate that power? Well, welcome to your new life. This you take to the grave, this process. Third recognition is that we have the power of the Holy Spirit. And so, verse 25 says, since we live by the Spirit, I believe that's saying, since we have spiritual life, a new nature, we are saved by the Spirit. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. If you're in the Army and you had to march a long time, what it boils down to is one foot after the other. And you just keep going, but keep in step in the right direction. If you go off on that trail, that's not going to work. So keep in step with the Spirit today, tomorrow, and then 5 minutes later, and 5 minutes later, and 5 minutes later, to realize the dependence upon the Spirit. How do you keep in step with the Spirit? A couple of key words that might help you put it together. Ask God for help. Somehow we have to think vertically to realize, God, I need your help. It's something we don't have if we don't ask. So we have to be conscious of the Spirit and then depend with this kind of admitting kind of a thing and realizing that we have the new nature. Depend, God, by your Spirit, in this moment of temptation, in this moment of whatever it is, I need your Spirit's power as I choose to react different than I used to with gentleness. To act, to think, to do different, and establish a new path, the path of keeping in step with the Spirit. And realize that as you pursue this process, incredibly, God in His grace does not reject us with our failures. But He continues to give us His strength for victory. But it's a continuous process and a continual set of choices. Romans 8, 5 to 6. Those who live according to the sinful nature have their minds set on what that nature desires. Go, yeah, been there. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. So we have a choice. What are we going to set our mind on, first of all? It all starts with, the stinking thinking thing. What do we set our mind on? What do we want? What do we pursue? The mind of the sinful man is death. The mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace. And that's what we're looking for, is a life of life and peace, empowered by the Spirit. There is no yippee-yuck in our life that can withstand the power of the Holy Spirit of God. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we acknowledge our helplessness apart from you. We reach out to you with our weaknesses, our failure, our past, our patterns, our habits. And we reach out to you, Lord, for your help. We could live by your Spirit in a new way, not in an old way of rules and law and based on guilt, but based upon our understanding of our nature in you and your Spirit in us. We commit ourselves to this process in Jesus' name. Amen.